secularism and religion are both all about your personal performance. The gospel is the performance of another applied to you. And that's a quote that I found on Twitter this week from Tim Keller. And I'll just repeat it again because I think it's great. Secularism and religion are both all about your personal performance. The gospel, on the other hand, is the performance of another applied to you. And I've been introduced a couple times already today, so I don't need to introduce myself too much. But if you weren't here a few weeks ago, 3 weeks ago today was my son's first birthday. And I spoke that day, and I spoke on discipleship. That sermon's available online if you want to know more about discipleship. And it's a great honor to speak to you again today. Today is actually another birthday. It's my wife's birthday. She's... Yeah, and in three more weeks, my other daughter, Elizabeth, is turning three. So it's a funny time of year for us where every 3 weeks we have birthdays. Man, I'm so blessed to be speaking today about grace and performance. It's such an important issue to me personally. And I feel like when you have somebody who's speaking to you about the Bible, the scriptures, or even just leading us in worship, to get a glimpse of their own walk with the Lord, I think, is crucial. I think that as you learn from a pastor or any teacher, if you don't see the gospel and the scripture being lived out in their life and changing them personally, I feel like there's something missing. And it's important for the preacher to present that to those he's speaking to. So I hope you get a glimpse today of how I've struggled with this and how I feel like the Lord is bringing me more freedom and has brought me freedom through Christ. And last time I spoke, I just spoke on one or two verses, the Great Commission and a verse from 2 Timothy. Today we'll be looking at a couple passages that we read together, and we'll be going through them a little bit more systematically, a little bit more verse by verse. But I promise I'll do my best to keep you interested and bring illustrations and as much life as I can into the sermon. This is the one of the passages that we read from Romans 3. It looks like it's getting cut off at the bottom. And we'll start with the first verse. It says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." Now, righteousness is, law. The law, what does the law mean, that first verse there? It says, apart from the law. The law is the law of Moses, and we know it is the rules that God gave the Israelites back in the Old Testament, and Moses in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is recorded this law. And it has many rules, and no one's capable of upholding all these rules. In fact, there were some religious teachers in Jesus' time. You probably know the Pharisees of Jesus' time. It was their job to know the rules and to carry them out and to stay ceremonially clean, to just live out that law as best they could. And even they couldn't really do it. In fact, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, then you're in trouble. So people were like, whoa, man, what are we supposed to do? And Jesus even took it a step further. He said, you've heard that it said, do not commit adultery. That's what the law says. But I tell you that even if you look lustfully at a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Man, his standards just get higher and higher. He says, you've heard it said, don't murder. But even if you just get angry with somebody, you're subject to judgment. So what's the point? I mean, what is the law for? Well, the law was there so that we could see just how much we needed a Savior, just how much we needed Jesus. You see it in just how the law was a great burden to the people, but that Jesus takes advantage of that, and he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He was that answer to their problem. He lived the perfect life, and then he laid it down on behalf of us. The next verse is, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Now, righteousness, what is that? That's kind of a religious word, and you don't really use it outside of church and places where religion is being talked about. And some people might say it's like right standing with God, but even that, who uses that kind of language these days? Really, you might call it being good with God, or the young folks in the room might say, I'm cool with God. Me and God are cool. Or maybe the folks who are a little bit older might say, yes, God and I are on speaking terms. Basically, that's what righteousness is. It means that you're good with God, that there's nothing between you. And Paul here in this Romans passage is saying that a righteousness apart from the law has appeared, and that this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It doesn't say to all who act good enough. It says to all who what? To all who believe. Next verse says, for all have sinned. This is a very familiar verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. You can imagine God's standard being like the span of the Grand Canyon, and you're supposed to jump over that. You're supposed to jump from one side all the way to the other. Now, I mean, that sounds impossible, and it really is. But some of us are way better jumpers than others. Some of us can jump, like if I were to try and jump all the way over there, I might be able to if I got a running start. Others of us might not be able to, but it's like God's standard is like that. And you see this guy, this is Mike Powell, and he set the world record for the long jump. And some of you guys might know how far that was, but you might not, because you might not have been born when he set the record. It was that amazing. It was about 20 years ago, and it was almost 30 feet that he jumped. So some people are way better jumpers than others. And religiously speaking, you might compare the Pharisees or maybe somebody in modern days like Mother Teresa or the Pope or somebody who's really an expert in being good, you might compare to Mike Powell, right? That they are really good at jumping. But when they attempt to jump across the Grand Canyon, their result is the same as somebody like, say, Hitler or Osama bin Laden or somebody who's, you would obviously say, that person is not a good jumper. That person is not good at being good. And the result is the same, splat, at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. So you see that the law is utterly impossible to uphold. Nobody's perfect. But here's the thing, though. All of us, no matter how good or bad we are, can't measure up to God's glory and to his perfect standard. And as repulsive as it sounds to talk about those folks, or talk about somebody who you see in the news who's mistreating a child, and is going to jail for it, and you think, well, that person deserves it. Really, without Jesus in our lives, without accepting him as our Savior, God views us the same way as he views those people who blow up others or whatever they do that we see as evil. Their deeds and ours are the same if we're not relying on Jesus as our Savior, if we're relying on our good deeds. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is the doctrine of atonement. It's a doctrine of justification, that God justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Jesus' blood sacrifice demonstrated God's righteousness and satisfied his need for punishment, his need for wrath, his need for justice. There was a need there because we had messed up. We've all messed up. And so something's got to give. And Jesus was that sacrifice for us. And therefore, we're considered blameless in the sight of God through that faith in Jesus. I'd like to use an illustration from parenting to talk about the concept of grace. This is a trip to the grocery store that I had with my children. Oh, sorry. You think it'll play? You think I need you to help me play it, or will it play? I don't know. Yeah, if you wouldn't mind just playing it for me. QuickTime's not available, I guess. Well, it'd be great if I could have these. I got a few little videos, but maybe it's a Mac versus PC issue. Anyways, I'll just go on. What's happening here, we've got a couple girls with me at the grocery store, and their goal is to get donuts. And they say, Daddy, if we're good, can we have donuts, please? And And that's kind of a way that I have of bribing them, maybe, to be good in the grocery store. Because walking around the grocery store is agony for a child. But thankfully, they were pretty good in the grocery store. You see them, at the next slide here. Actually, she's on the floor, and she's whining for donuts. And not whining for donuts, she's whining for Fruit Loops. And sadly, this was not our finest moment, because she's like, I want this cereal, and I say no. And she remembers that she needs to be good for the donuts. Well, at that point, what she deserved was some sort of punishment. I should have, maybe if I was being like exactly according to what our rules were, maybe I should have given her a spanking there or something like that. But I didn't. And that you might call mercy. I've heard mercy, defined as not getting what you deserve. And then grace, I've heard as going a step further, getting what you don't deserve. So mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. So even though they weren't perfect, I didn't even mention that to them. I figured they're pretty good in the store, and I just gave them the donuts. And even though the girls were far from perfect, they got the box of donuts. They were so excited. And are my kids going to turn out irresponsible if I communicate to them that sometimes they get rewarded, sometimes they get good things, even if they're not good? Or if we communicate in the church that God's love for us is irrespective, it's not dependent upon our great deeds, it's dependent upon our faith in Jesus. If we continually emphasize that, and if we say that that is the only thing needed to be saved, is the church going to fall away from God? Are we going to start doing bad things? No, I think that if we're confident in our love from God, that we'll do all the more for him, and it'll be an appropriate response. Here, Paul is trying to say that God has made us good with him already by grace alone and not by our good works. The other passage that we're looking at is from Galatians 5, and this passage was really important to me a few years ago, and you'll see in my illustrations coming up, but we know the good news of Jesus from that Romans passage, and as we look at this Galatians passage, what are they dealing with? Paul was writing to the Galatians to warn them against false teachers. Some false teachers had come into the province of Galatia and all over that area of the world at the time and said, hey, if you want to be Christian, you have to become Jewish first. You got to get circumcised, and you got to obey all these rules still, even though Jesus has come to die to set us free from those things. And so Paul was speaking to those people and saying, no, don't go back to that way of slavery from which you came. Why would anyone want to go back to the law after Christ had set them free? It could be because we have no other filter to view life through. And this is a plate. And in this video, it probably isn't going to work, but you can try it. No. In this video as well, one of my daughters clears her plate and that's her task, because she wants to get a marble. And we have this system in our house of the marble jars. And both of my daughters, my son doesn't have one yet because he's only one. But if they do something like clear their plate, meaning take it to the sink and put it away, they get a marble. And if they do something else like obey us the first time we ask, they get a marble. If they do it cheerfully, maybe they'll get two. Or if they complete their homework, they're starting into some little exercises these days. Or if the younger one, she's only 2 years old, she'll be three in 3 weeks. And if she uses the potty, she gets a marble, right? So they work. And once their marble jar is full, once it gets all the way to the top, you see it takes a lot of marbles. But once it's full, they get a surprise, and it might be like a little coloring book or some other little toy. But it's a way that we have to train them to do good. And they're used to this system of getting rewarded for good behavior. And even if they speak kindly to one another, they might get a marble. Or if they pull each other's hair, we might take a marble out. They know that this is the system that they have. But hopefully, I'm not communicating to them, and I hope not, that their righteousness, or that righteousness, that their good standing with me, that my love for them isn't dependent upon whether this jar is getting full or not. Hopefully they're not thinking, Daddy doesn't love me anymore if I'm not doing these good things. Hopefully they know, and I try to communicate continually, do you know why I love you? I love you because you're mine. I love you because God gave you to me this beautiful daughter, and I'll always love you no matter what you do, good or bad. But at times it's hard, and I think that we all have this in our minds, because this is just the way the world works, this is the way society is, that if we do good, we get rewarded. In school, whatever, you get good grades if you do things well. Our life is not based on grace nearly as much as it is based on this works concept. And so we try to apply that to our relationship with God. And that's where we get in trouble sometimes. So this next was another one. You see my cute little daughter eating her last bites. And they explain in this next one what their marble jar is. And they're really cute videos that maybe you guys can watch if you come over to my house. Or you can see the real thing. But so I need to be careful because I don't want them to think that my love is dependent upon that good behavior. This is where we get into trouble. When we expect ourselves, or if we expect others, to behave a certain way just to be accepted by God. To be clear, circumcision is not an issue any longer. And as we looked at this next verse, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. No one is still saying that people should first become Jews before they convert to Christianity. But circumcision can be an example of how when we use any works-based system to gain our feeling of righteousness before God, our right standing, it cancels out the other way. It cancels out the system that God created, which is the cross of Christ. The two systems cannot coexist. That's what he's saying right here. He says, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And here's where it gets interesting for me personally. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are being justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. So a number of years ago, this passage from Galatians 5 really spoke to me, saying that the things I was doing for God, I was sometimes saying, well, that's why I'm good with God. I never would have said out loud to you that the reason why I'm good with God was anything besides Christ's atoning sacrifice for me. I knew that in my head. But oftentimes in my heart, and maybe you guys feel this as well, that even if we start using the works, like if you let yourself be circumcised, you're obligated to obey the whole law. I was feeling obligated to do all the good works that I could think of. So you might say, my system of righteousness had included the following things at one time or another. Quiet times. You might not even know what quiet times are, but basically just getting out your Bible, reading, spending time with God, praying, journaling. Have you ever felt like if you don't have a quiet time or if you don't read the Bible enough that you're not good with God? Well, sometimes in the morning, I wouldn't have a quiet time. I'd be too busy. I'd head out the door, and the rest of my day would be spent feeling like I'm not good with God. I need to figure out some way to gain my righteousness back with God. And, of course, that was folly. That was wrong. Another way I did it was in confession of sin. Sometimes I would be talking with somebody, and I'd be telling them something I did that was really good. I'd be boasting. And then a few minutes later, I'd think, oh, man, I shouldn't have said that. And I would say to them, hey, I'm sorry. Just now, I was prideful when I said this or that. And I would say that to get it off my chest and think I was gaining righteousness through that, when really that person couldn't have cared less. They probably were thinking, well, yeah, that's fine, but you don't have to say that to me. And I could have just went to God and confessed, I'm sorry for that behavior. But confession of sin became that works for me. Integrity was another thing. I went back and I went and refiled my taxes from like 10 years prior, because I was like, I didn't file those tips that I earned when I was at a hotel and I was serving as a valet parking cars. when I was in high school and college, and I was also a bellman, and I always just pocketed my money and never told the government about it. Well, I went back 10 years later and thought, you know what a Christian would do? They would refile their taxes. And that was because I was wanting to make my slate clean, not thinking about how Christ had already made my slate clean. Obviously, there's times when you have to go back and make things right, but I think that was taking it too far in that case, and you probably agree with me. Even, here's a funny one too, and you guys may or may not relate to all these, but you may, especially if you consider yourself somebody who really just wants to do what God wants them to do, you may struggle with this line of using your works to have righteousness, whether it be prayer or whatever. But I was I would never speed past the speed limit when I was driving my car. I would go to the mile per hour and wouldn't go any faster. And I knew that, you know, going faster would mean I'm not a Christian or not good enough, and I would feel this conviction. Well, I think at times it's perfectly safe, especially in Atlanta, especially. If you're going the speed limit on the highway, you're about to get run over sometimes. And sometimes people would have to swerve around me, and that was not safe. The spirit of the law was safety, but I was holding the letter of the law. In fact, at a stop sign, I remember coming to a stop sign once, and I just kind of slowed down and rolled through the stop sign and went on my way. And about a block down the road, this is how silly I was, I thought, man, I should have stopped at that stop sign. So I turned around and I went back and I stopped at the stop sign. Can you believe that? And that's what Paul's talking about right here. It's obsessive and it's ridiculous. And you see Paul saying, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. If you even start down that road, you're obliging yourself to the whole system. And you know what? That system doesn't have a savior. Where are you left when you've done wrong, when you feel like you need to have a quiet time every morning and you don't have one that day? Where are you left? There's nothing. You've come up short. You haven't upheld the system that's in your head. Look at verse 4. When we try to gain favor with God by doing good works, we are alienating ourselves from Christ. And to God, we become just like those people that we talk about, like Hitler and such. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Is that really all that counts, faith expressing itself through love? Or did I want to add works to my faith, replacing Christ's blood with my own good deeds? This is a cup that we got 10 years ago. It's a communion cup, and it's one that we take the Lord's Supper with. We've actually never used it, but I'm really grateful for it. Someone gave it to us, and I hope one day to administer communion, maybe in a house church setting or something like that, if we're having home group and we want to eat the Lord's Supper together. But the concept of doing Christ's work on the cross by allowing our works to take its place, that was something that made Paul angry. And so if I took this cup and I started to fill it with marbles, saying, when I pray, that makes me feel good about my relationship with God. Or when I go on a mission trip, I feel better about my relationship with God. That's the type of thing that made Paul really mad. And you see it in the next passage. You see this ends in verse 6, verses 7 through 12. Let me just read it, and I want you to listen. Listen to Paul's emotions as he's writing this. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Paul was angry here because, just like Jesus, when he was angry with the Pharisees, they were putting heavy loads on people. And Paul was saying, whoever's coming into Galatia and doing this, they're going to pay the penalty, because they're basically sending you back to before Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. Of course, God doesn't want you to feel guilty like that. Doesn't want you to feel like you're not measuring up to the law if he sent Jesus already to pay for our sins. So we need to learn the difference as we conclude. We need to learn the difference between feeling guilty because you're not doing something that you should be doing, and feeling inspired to do that thing. And that's a feeling that we get from the Holy Spirit. One key difference that you might feel is joy. Like these good things, these quiet times and things, they're things that we still need to be doing, but not so that we can gain righteousness with God. They should be done in response to God's amazing love for us. So one key difference is joy. And if you feel joy in doing something, it's probably from the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, and he will. A practical way of dealing with this is to take it to God in prayer in a time such as communion, which we're about to serve. And when you take the bread and the cup, stop for a moment and declare that your faith in Jesus is not how you know you're good and the good works that you have. You can declare, my righteousness is based on faith in Jesus. Anytime we come before God and ask forgiveness for sin, we're also saying that we fail at measuring up to God's standards apart from Christ's atoning sacrifice. The only sacrifice left for us to bring is the sacrifice of praise to God. Here's another example, another practical way of dealing with a performance mentality. Sometimes we get praise from others. Those things are like a jewel in our crown. Like if somebody says, hey, you did a great job on that, or maybe you excel at some test that you took, or if you get promoted in your job, or just a pat on the back saying, attaboy, good job. All those things, they're an honor to us, and that's good. However, we need to take that to God regularly, like the elders did in Revelation. Remember, you may have read when the elders took their crowns and laid them at the feet of Jesus. That's what we need to do figuratively each day, or at least regularly. We need to come before Jesus and say, thank you for that. That was great. I lay it at your feet. And that keeps us from getting prideful, and it keeps us from thinking that our own works are getting us somewhere spiritually. So with this cup, if we think about our system of righteousness as being we need to do good works, we might say, if I go to church, then I'm good with God. Or if I pray enough, I'm good with God. If I read my Bible, I'm good with God. If I say, oh my gosh, instead of oh my God, I'm good with God. Or if I listen to the fish, I'm good with God. If I go to Sunday school, I'm good with God. If I don't watch TV, I'm good with God. But all these things are good, like I've said, but they're not the reason. They're just a response to God's love for us. And here's the point of what I'm saying so far. All that I've said so far comes down to this, and I'm speaking to myself too, as well as you, that I'm using this cup as a way to visualize what I'm talking about today. When we go to church, or we pray, or when we go on a mission trip, or when we give some money, when we think that by doing those things we are gaining righteousness, we are putting ourselves in a position where we inevitably will fail to carry out all that we feel is required of us, and we get stuck. We have fallen away from grace, as Paul says. The only way into God's good graces is by coming empty-handed and empty-cupped, receiving salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. So when we turn away from works-based righteousness, this is what we're doing. We pour out our marbles like this, and we hold an empty cup. And this is what we say to the Lord in this declaration. We say, I give up. I will not depend on myself or my own good works any longer. I know that I can never make myself righteous before God. Therefore, Jesus, I trust you and depend on you completely to give me a righteous standing before God. Can I invite you to say that as we celebrate communion? Can I invite you to repeat that with me right now? If you believe that in your heart, that Jesus is your Lord, you're going to get to celebrate communion with us right now. And let's just do that with this attitude. Ready? Say it with me. I give up. I will not depend on myself or on my own good works any longer. I know that I can never make myself righteous before God. Therefore, Jesus, I trust you and depend on you completely to give me a righteous standing before God.